Hey, thank you for that. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10 as we kick off a new series today. As you flip to Mark chapter 10, I'll give you just an update in the Sturgeon household. We just recently celebrated our daughter's first birthday. I don't even know how that happened. It feels like just yesterday we were up here announcing that we were even pregnant, and then it's like I blinked and now she's one already, and getting into stuff and walking and being mischievous and defiant and all the fun things. But she does sleep through the night. Praise Jesus for that. Except this morning she wanted to get up at 5, which was incredibly not awesome. But it's been amazing. And listen, I just want to say thank you, church, for just loving her. Thanks for loving us. This is an incredible church to be a part of, and it's an incredible church to raise a kid. And so we just want to say we love you guys, and thank you. Thank you for loving her. Thank you for making her feel like this is home. This is awesome. So Mark chapter 10, are you there? Before we get too sappy, Mark chapter 10, we're going to read verses 35 through 45 this morning, and then we'll kick off from there. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, and him being Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Pause. That's an amazing question to bring to Jesus, right? Any of you pray like that? Jesus, I want you to open the windows of heaven for me, and you're going to do whatever I want. You hear? Let's keep reading. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus is so nice. And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," and this is where we land, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Today we kick off a new series, and the title of the series is "The Reason for the Season." And as we kick off part one today, I have entitled our conversation for the next few moments together, "It's Not About Me." Would you say that with me this morning? It's not about me. Amen. Let's go home in Jesus' name. Just kidding. Hey, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We need you. We ask that you would give us open hearts to receive from you this morning. God, would you give us an ear just to hear your word? And above all else, Lord, transform us more into the image of your Son, Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen. Do you ever look back on parts of your life and think to yourself, "What on earth was I thinking?" Do you ever look back on moments of your life and, "Man, I wish I could do that over again"? Or do you ever look back on moments of your life and go, "Man, I'm such an idiot"? Do you have those moments, or is it just me in here today? They're usually the events of our life and our past that we're ashamed to admit to or embarrassed to talk about. And I have more than I care to admit, but there's one that I just kind of hang my head, shake my head, shrug my shoulders, throw my arms up and go, I got nothing. I don't know what was going through my mind. It was during my college years. I was going to a university, Seattle Pacific University. And a couple buddies that I had really good intentions, as all good stories go. And our goal was to start an on-campus Bible study. And we were going to take the campus by storm. I mean, all of the guys on campus at a Christian university were going to get radically saved in Jesus' name. And so that was our goal. That was our intention. And so we tried everything. We tried doing dinner in our apartments, but that wasn't sustainable in the long term, because as a broke college student, none of us had any money. And so that wasn't sustainable in the long run. We tried meeting during the different days of the week, but it was just simply impossible to accommodate everybody's class schedule and get everybody there. So we almost just kind of threw in the towel, almost just quit while we were ahead and be like, you know what, we'll just go join somebody else's Bible study. Until somebody in the group had an amazing idea. I mean, it was just brilliant. I mean, it was guaranteed to get every guy on campus to our Bible study so that we could just grow together in our faith. It was just this incredible idea. Now, before I tell you the idea and before I tell you why I bought into it, I want you to know something about me. I was only 2 years saved at this point. Okay, that's an important piece of information for you to know. Still new to the faith. Didn't have the amazing mentors in my life like Pastor Josh and Randy that I have now, who slap me when I need to be slapped. That's important for you to know. Here was the idea. The idea was, why don't we start a Bible study and call it Beer and Bible? Some of you already know where this is going. And the idea was simple. Come, drink some beer, and we will study the Bible. Our slogan was bring a six-pack to develop a spiritual six-pack. Don't worry, it gets better. So we came together and we met for the first time. Pastor Josh right now is rethinking, man, why did I hire this guy? First time we got together, I only remember going to one meeting. We showed up, I don't even know if we opened the Bible. All I remember is that the guy I brought, between the two of us, we just got absolutely hammered. And he threw up everywhere, and we both went home. Both of us woke up with a huge hangover the next day, and both of us looked at each other, and it was like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe that we just did that. Beer and Bible. I don't recommend it. Now, to be fair, here's what I'm not saying, just to make sure that nobody reads into this. I am not saying that if you have a beer with your Bible while you read it, that's necessarily a bad thing, okay? That's not the point of the story. The point of this is to show you my stupidity as I tried to mask my selfish desires with really fake spirituality. Because the reality was, for me, it stemmed from a response to be relevant and current to the culture of Seattle. You see, the at SPU, it was a dry campus, but there was this huge buzz going around on campus. Well, how are we going to reach the community around us if we don't drink alcohol like everybody else who lives in Seattle? Like, how can we really become like them or sympathize with them or reach out to them? Or how are we ever going to save them? I mean, if I can't go drink like they drink, like, why would they want to talk to me? Like, that was the buzz that was going around our student campus. And so our response to that buzz and our response to that buy-in was, oh, well, let's just bring that into our Christian circle. And what it really revealed in hindsight was that our immaturity Well, it revealed that we had an incredible lack of maturity as we responded to the grace of God. For me, it was all more about what I could get away with and still be labeled as a Christian. But my response revealed that I had a shallow faith and that I just flat out didn't get it, which opens us up to a series idea that's going to be on the screen for you. And this is the idea that we're going to kind of unpack over the next couple of weeks, because as you think about your own moments of where you look back and you go, man, I'm such an idiot. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. Wow, I so wish I could go back in time and change that. What you find is when you see those moments, you find that your response reveals something about you. And so here's the big series idea that I want us to unpack that we are going to unpack over the next couple weeks. And it says this: the extent of my response reveals the depth of my transformation. The extent of my response reveals the depth of my transformation. You see, how we respond in thoughts, actions, and words reveals something about us. It reveals whether or not we're allowing Jesus to transform that part of our lives. I would even say that our response to taking our next steps in Christ reveals how truly transformed we are. Why? Because people who are truly transformed by Christ continually respond to Jesus because they recognize that Jesus always has something more for them. That the good work that he began in us will not stop until the day of completion, the day we breathe our final breath. Jesus always has something to work on us. He always has something more for us to grab a hold of, another promise, another blessing. Jesus always has another mission, another assignment, something to be used this side of heaven before we breathe our last breath. In this three-part series, we're going to chronicle the life of Jesus backwards. We're going to do it a little bit different. We're going to have fun as we do this Christmas series. And so when I say backwards, here's what that's going to look like. Today, we're going to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about the life of Jesus. And then as we near Christmas, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. And so we're going to chronicle his life backwards. And the question we're going to wrestle with in each part is, how should my response towards Jesus's death and resurrection or life or birth transform me? How should those things transform me? And so this morning we're going to ask the first part, but I do want to say this just as a disclaimer. If at any point in this series, you feel like you need to respond, if at any point in this series there's conviction from the Holy Spirit, there's encouragement that comes from this platform to you, and you feel like you need to respond, man, I want to encourage you to take advantage of those moments. Take advantage of that opportunity. Responding is not a humiliating thing. Responding is a sign of transformation. It really is. And here at this church, and you heard Pastor Josh talk about it already, but here at this church, when it comes to response, we don't humiliate, we celebrate. Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because we believe Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is our only Savior. But sometimes as church people, and in church circles, we get so weird. And we get embarrassed about responding to Jesus. And so oftentimes we get embarrassed because of what we fear of other people might think. And can I just submit to you, who cares what other people think? Because ultimately it's not their opinion or judgment of you that saves you. On the day of judgment, when we all stand before Jesus and we have to give account of our life and we all hope to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," it is only going to be Jesus' judgment that gets us into heaven. I want to encourage you, man, if there's any point throughout these next 3 weeks you feel like you need to respond, it's not a sign of humiliation. It is a sign of transformation, and we want to celebrate that with you. Enough of that. Back to our original question. What should Jesus' death and resurrection transform in me? Here's the answer if you're taking notes. It should transform our disposition towards pride to humility. It should transform our disposition towards pride to humility. One of my favorite all-time definitions of humility actually comes from a group of students in our youth ministry. They're part of our core program. They've committed to a nine-month journey with Alyssa and I, meeting once a month at our house and digging deep into the scriptures. And the last time we met, they were tasked with defining the word humility from a biblical standpoint. And this is the definition that they gave, and it's one of my favorite definitions. I absolutely love it, and here it is. It's the ability to put your pride aside and become selfless by serving others and obeying God. Teenagers came up with that. The ability to put your pride aside and become selfless by serving others and obeying God. In other words, humility is when you can confidently say that this is true of your life. It's not about me. It's not about me. And as we look at our opening passages, we go back to Mark chapter 10. I want you to notice something important. It ended with Jesus kind of doing a team huddle and explaining what true greatness really looks like. But there's something important that I want you to see in this passage, because I think it's crucial to understanding this passage. Jesus doesn't respond what true greatness looks like to James and John when they initially asked their very odd question to us culturally today. Hey, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we want. It is not to that question, that statement, that Jesus then goes on to explain what true greatness is. It's not until, and inserted right in the middle of the story, it says that the 10 disciples, when they heard about it, they became indignant towards James and John. The word indignant means to become irritable. It means to become really upset. I mean, they were mad, over the top mad, that James and John had asked. But it wasn't until that moment that the other 10 became mad, super upset, that Jesus then is like, dude, we got to do a team huddle. And he brings them all together and he says, listen. And then he goes on to spell it out. But why didn't Jesus give this answer to James and John when they asked for seats of authority? I mean, it seems like a proper place for him to teach just those two a lesson and be like, hey, here's what humility really looks like. But I think in order for us to understand it, we've got to recognize something culturally. I believe Jesus recognized their question stemmed from a cultural upbringing that could be corrected with just some right thinking. Whereas the disciples' response was really more of a heart issue that needed to be transformed. You see, James and John's question stemmed from growing up in a culture of honor and shame, where honor was to be sought out at all expense and shame was to be avoided at all costs. These two things define the parameters of human life. Let me just give you some examples. In this time period, because it was so prevalent for a husband during this time, if he found out his wife was having an affair on him, he would be more hurt by the public shame that came from that affair rather than being hurt by the actual betrayal of love itself. Another example, a father during this time, as he's considering and helping his kids in their careers, he would have been processing their kids' careers, their kids' future, as to what would bring the most honor to their family, not what would make them the most happy. Honor and shame was a big deal during this time. Humility, on the other hand, was not considered a virtue, except before the gods and except before the emperor. Showing any other form of humility was a sign of weakness. Therefore, praising themselves in public and trying to get other people to praise them in public was totally normal. Parading all of their successes, talking about all the things that they're good at, all of their achievements, that was normal. And I know that sounds foreign to us today, but we've got to understand where Jesus is coming from as he's addressing these two, and even where James and John are coming from, because it kind of reveals why they even asked the question in the first place. What sounds like an odd question to you and I actually wouldn't have been that big of a deal to them in that day. Because really what they were doing was they were coming to Jesus to secure more family honor. That's all they were trying to do. And so then it's the disciples' response that then Jesus is like, dude, we gotta do a team huddle. We gotta correct this before this gets out of hand. But the 10 disciples become upset. Why? This is my personal belief. You don't have to agree with this. I believe that they were mad because they didn't think to ask Jesus first. James and John's question posed a threat to their personal ambitions in following Jesus. Why else would you get mad that someone else asked for seats of authority in that type of culture? You'd be sitting there going, dude, why didn't I think of that? I hate you. It was then that Jesus says true greatness is found in serving others, in being last, and becoming servant of all, because even he, Jesus, was about to serve all of humanity by giving his life. What was Jesus addressing? Jesus was trying to deal, he was trying to pull out, he was trying to reveal to them the pride that was residing in their hearts. And so the question for us this morning is not, do I have pride in my life? The question we should be wrestling with this morning is, where is pride residing in my life? Because the reality is, pride really is the root of all sin. It was the first sin that was committed against God by Satan that ultimately got him kicked out of heaven. When you study the story of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, it was the sin that got them booted out of the Garden of Eden. And it is the root sin that motivates all other sin in us today. And I don't have time to break that down theologically for you, but if you want to look into how I came up with that, read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and you can study it for yourself. But this is what I want you to see. This is why Jesus had to experience a death and a resurrection. This is why. Because the sinful pride of humanity was preventing us from experiencing the power of humility. The pride of humanity was it preventing us from experiencing the power of humility. And so for the remainder of this morning, I want to talk to you about how a response of biblical humility towards Jesus, specifically his death and resurrection, how it transforms us. Number one, humility transforms how we think about God. Humility transforms how we think about God. A.W. Tozer said this, "The most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God." It is super important that you and I have a proper understanding of God viewed through the lens of the cross. And here's why. Because the cross is a depiction not only of the love of God, but it is also a depiction of the wrath of God. It is a picture of the salvation of humanity, but it is also a picture of the failure of humanity. It is a picture of the wrath of God in the sense of the penalty of sin is death. When Jesus went to the cross, he took on the weight of the world's sin. It was placed upon him, and he became the person who paid our price. But at the same time, it's also a picture of the love of God, because God gave his only son, one of his own family members, willingly sacrificed it so that you and I could become part of the family, which is the salvation of humanity. Had Jesus not have done what he did, we would still be prisoners to our own selfish nature. But because Jesus died and rose from the grave, we have been set free from the power of sin. So why do we still continue to sin? Because even though we've been set free from the power of sin, we have not yet been freed from the presence of sin. And as long as there is the presence of sin, the temptation to sin will always be there, which reveals the great failure of humanity. Our great failure as a human race. It was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Yeah. It was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. My sin was so bad that it put the creator of the universe on the cross. The cross is a picture of the ugliness, of the horrible effects that my sin produces. But this is what is so amazing. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of my failures, my weaknesses, my mistakes, my shortcomings, my sin, God still sent his son Jesus to die for us. That's right. it is important as we view the cross that it helps us frame a right thinking about God, because we have no room to boast except to receive salvation with humility. And this is not a one-time event. We oftentimes mistake this for a one-time event. This should be an ongoing reminder, an ongoing reflection that you and I ponder and meditate on the wonder of the cross. Do you want to know how to develop humility in your life? Take 5 minutes at the beginning of your day. Take 5 minutes at the end of your day and just contemplate the wonders of the cross. Just contemplate and remind yourself of how bad your sin was without Jesus, what you were like without Jesus, and how lost you were without Jesus. And then begin to remind yourself about the beauty and wonder of the cross, how he still accepted and loved you anyway, how he sent his only son, his most prized and treasured possession, to save you so that you could become part of his family. 5 minutes, beginning and the end of the day, and I promise you will begin to develop the virtue of humility. Number two. Humility transforms how we serve others. John Dixon, he wrote a book called Humilitas, and I highly recommend it if you are interested in reading a book on humility and how to develop it into your life. But he said this: humility is the noble choice to forego your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of those before yourself. More simply, you could say the humble person is marked by a willingness to hold power in service of others. I love that. And here's why. Because humility is not just an inward attitude that we have towards God. Humility is also an outward expression that is expressed in serving others. Listen to what Jesus said in verses 43 and 44 of Mark chapter 10. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus flipped everything upside down when it came to defining greatness, when it came to defining success, when it came to defining what honor really looks like in the family sphere. Greatness in the kingdom of God will not be about being first or having the most amount of people serve you. Greatness will be putting the needs of others before your own. Paul echoes this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I love these two verses because this is what Paul is essentially saying. Give the same effort, give the same energy, and give the same attention to fulfilling the needs of others that you do to your own. Why? Because you and I don't seem to really have an issue fulfilling our own needs. In fact, most of us are pretty good at fulfilling even our own wants, aren't we? I mean, if we're just honest with ourselves this morning. But Paul's saying, hey, that same effort, energy, and attention that you give to fulfilling your own needs, make sure you give that same attention to fulfilling the needs of others. Paul is saying if you truly want to embrace humility, if your life really has been transformed by Jesus and you want to walk in his footsteps, then we will do as Jesus did and serve others. Number three, humility transforms how we talk to ourselves. Humility transforms how we talk to ourselves. As we talk about this third point, I want to be clear what humility is not. Humility is not talking bad about yourself. Humility is not putting yourself down. We must never confuse low self-esteem for humility. Yeah, that's right. And the reason why is because low self-esteem is actually a twisted form of pride, where people who constantly put themselves down in front of other people are actually, even if they don't realize it, looking for somebody else to build them up, looking for someone else to praise them and lift them, and to do what only really Jesus should be doing in their life. Yeah. It is actually false humility. And so for those of you who are in the habit of putting yourself down, I want you to know first and foremost, you're in good company. I am my own worst critic. The way I talk to myself, and I've been working on this, this has been my summer project. The way I talk to myself, I am convinced of a couple things. First thing I'm convinced of is that if I talk to other people the way I talk to myself, I probably wouldn't have any friends. And I know some of you, can relate to that. But for those of you who have developed the habit of speaking that way over yourself, of putting yourself down, I wanna give you something that has been incredibly helpful in helping me change my perspective like that. And it first started with what I believe God spoke to me through the mouth of someone else. And Randy, I hope it's okay if I just say it was you. But Randy and I were having, well, if it's not, you can slap me later. Humility. We were having coffee, and I was just kind of expressing my frustration in this area. And he said something to me that has kind of helped break this over my life. For me, it made sense, and it just clicked. But he said, "Man, do you ever feel like God just wants to say to you, stop talking to my child like that?" For me, that that statement changed everything. Because we've got to remember that once we commit and surrender our lives to Jesus, we no longer belong to ourselves anymore. We now belong to the family of God. We now belong to Jesus. And Jesus is not speaking that word over our life. Jesus is not talking to us the way we more than likely are talking to ourselves. Jesus is speaking a better word over us. And so to help with that, to kind of give you some practical application, okay, now how do I walk that out? How do I begin to change the script over my life? One of the other things I did this summer was to actually develop something that I have written that I read to myself almost every single day. And I'm going to read just a portion of it so that you kind of catch the heart behind it and you get an example of it. And here's why. For those of you who are in the habit of putting yourselves down and you don't speak a positive script, a godly, biblical, principled script over your life, you struggle in that area, you have homework this week. I want you to develop what I'm about to give you a sample of. And I've taken this out of someone else's book, and it's called My Daily Declarations. And they are values that I have penned to paper and have written a couple sentences after that help build me up. And I want to just say this there. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is not the power of positive words. This is speaking biblical truths over our lives that really Jesus is already speaking. And so when I read this to myself in the morning, I'm actually matching the script over my life of what he is already saying about me. And so let me just read you just an example. I have 10. I'm going to read you 4. Number one, it says this: I am a son of God. Before I am a pastor, I am a son. I am not insecure in who I am. I am secure in the person God has made me. I am not forgotten, abandoned, or condemned. I am forgiven, anointed, and cherished. I belong to the family of God. God's thoughts towards me are more numerous than the sand on the seashore. I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord. My hope, faith, trust, and devotion belong to him and him alone. My worship towards Jesus is extravagant. Today I clothe myself in his armor. Today I will be an obedient son. Number two, I am a family man. My family is my first ministry always. My ministry to my family is what qualifies me for public ministry. They will always get my best because when I'm home, I will be physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually present. Because of this, my children are growing up in a godly home driven by godly principles. Even my extended family will know that I am in chains for Christ. I will invest myself wholeheartedly into family life by enjoying every moment of the journey. I love my family. Number three, I'm a man of integrity. I will always make the right decision, even if it hurts, is unpopular, seems inconvenient, or feels unfair. Christ in me is stronger than the wrong desires in me. I do not succumb to the pressure of culture. Rather, I am continually transformed by the renewal of my mind. Who I am in public will be the same person I am in private. My kids will grow up proud of the dad who raised them, and my wife will be proud of the man she married. My integrity is worth protecting at all costs. Integrity is my responsibility. And the last one, I will do whatever it takes. I choose to suffer for Jesus and endure any hardship that comes my way. No amount of suffering I experience now can compare to the eternal glory that awaits the other side of my final breath. I will persevere and fight the good fight of faith so that I may obtain the crown of righteousness awaiting me. I welcome storms because I have an anchor in Christ. Today, I will pay the price because I am in chains for Christ. You struggle with putting yourself down. Your homework assignment this week, come up with your own daily declarations. Read them to yourself every single day and get it done this week. And here's why. If you don't get it done this week, let's just be honest, it's not going to happen. Get it done this week before the busyness of Christmas and the holidays really sets in. But begin to match your script to what Jesus is already saying about you. Humility transforms how we talk to ourselves as Jill comes to the keys. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You see, contrary to popular thought, God doesn't help those who help themselves. According to this scripture, God helps those who humble themselves. And what we need to hear this morning is that it is possible to humble ourselves. In Philippians 2:8, it says this about Jesus, that he humbled, being found in the form of a human, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. And God exalted him and gave him the name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Church, I want you to hear this. It is not only possible to humble ourselves, it is in our best interest to humble ourselves. It is the perils of pride and the hope of humility. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. My question, as we just begin to wind down, what would it take for you to humble yourself this morning? As we reflect on the cross, on the death and resurrection of Jesus, as we reflect in the different areas of our lives, what would it take for you to humble yourself this morning? Maybe for you this morning, it's right thinking about God. And here's what I'm learning about thinking. The closer I stick to Pastor Josh, my wife, and Randy, the closer I stick to those three, the more clearly I understand who Jesus is. Nobody sharpens my thinking more clearly than those three. So you're here this morning and you know you just need to, you need a revamp of who Jesus is as you just think about the cross. My question is for you this morning is, who are you allowing to speak into your life about the wonders of the cross? Who are you allowing to speak into your life to help frame your thinking about God? Are you having those conversations? I love meeting with Randy because when we get together, we keep it so simple and we just thank Jesus that we're a bunch of bozos, just ordinary men, and God's doing extraordinary things through. It is just a wonderful, wonderful thing to bring Christianity back to the basics. It's very humbling to bring everything back to the basics and just begin to think right about God. But maybe realize today, humility for you is found in serving others. Maybe you feel like you do a great job fulfilling your own needs. But if you're honest with yourself, your sphere of serving others doesn't really go beyond that. Today we have an incredible opportunity for right here in the foyer on the other side of that wall to grab a tag, bless a kid with a Christmas present, $10, $15, to just make sure that every single kid at Columbia Heights Elementary has an opportunity to open a present and feel the love, to feel cherished this Christmas. Maybe that's your next step today. Or maybe for you it was talking to yourself. Maybe that hit home. Maybe you realize you put yourself down more than you care to admit. What would it look like for you to start your own daily declarations? What would it look like to begin speaking a better word over yourself? And I have one more thing One of the other ways pride manifests itself in our life is just a critical spirit. And if we're not careful, we can allow our opinions to take on a critical spirit within us that really does more harm than good. And I just felt compelled to just challenge us as a church in this area. Maybe you've been critical lately of the President of the United States. Maybe you don't agree with all of his decisions. Maybe you look at him and you go, what an idiot. Maybe you come to the conclusion that if you were president, you would do things a lot different. Maybe, and let's just be real, maybe you've been critical of the decisions of the leadership of this house. Maybe as Pastor Josh has been casting vision for new things coming up in 2019, maybe you don't agree with those and you've been very critical. Or maybe there's someone in your life who's making decisions and you just don't agree with them and you're being, and it has turned to criticism and you've just been critical. I feel like God has something for us to receive this morning. It is prideful for us to be critical and think we have a better solution when we are not in possession of all the facts. I don't say that because I feel like one person needed to hear that or any individual specific person. God just laid that on my heart for today. And so this is what we're going to do. And any one of those questions, I know I gave you a number of questions, but would you just stand to your feet? Jill's going to just sing just this chorus twice. And would you just right now in this moment, would you just respond? Series idea was the extent of my response reveals the depth of my transformation. Man, if we're truly transformed by Christ, if we have a desire to go deeper with Him and to be transformed more and more into His glory, man, there should just be this desire in us to just come humbly before Him and just say, Lord, deal with this area of pride in my life. And so whatever that area that is for you, as Jill sings, would you just have a moment with Jesus? Would you just talk to the Holy Spirit? Would you just allow Him to just come and just begin to sift through you, begin to heal you? Come on, let's sing.
I will boast in Christ alone, His righteousness, and not my own. I will cling to Christ my hope, His mercy.
Jesus, we come humbly into your presence this morning, thanking you for who you are, thanking you for what you've done, thanking you that even when we had nothing to offer except the ugliness of our sin, that you still died for us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to not give up on us, but to continue to work on us. And Lord, we ask that you would just create in us a humble spirit. God, we just ask that as you write in the book of Isaiah, God, that you would create in us a humble spirit that would just catch your eye. Lord, we know that you are looking to and fro on the earth for who you can show yourself great in. And God, I believe you are looking for humble people that you can show yourself great in. And so, Lord, would you just begin to deal with the areas of our life that we are pridefully holding on to, pridefully holding back. And Lord, would you just begin to deal with those in a new way? God, we receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning. We're encouraged by your word this morning. We're encouraged, Lord, that there's a next step for us to take in order to become truly transformed into the image of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for today. Give us an amazing week, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, hey, have an incredible week. If you were a first-time guest with us today or you're new here, you can go find Pastor Josh. He's going to be in the foyer